Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy Tuesday morning. Hope it's going really well for you. It's November 18th, 2025, here on the one, the only EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. And it is a good day. It's a day the Lord made. We need to rejoice and be glad in it. Every day is a gift from God. And today we have a special gift for you. We have a very detailed interview that we're going to do with a wonderful pro-life doctor. His name is Dr. George Delgado, and he's the author of a new book from Ignatius Press. The topic is Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. And I proudly endorse this book because I really, really appreciate the great work of Dr. George. I've interviewed him many times, especially at the March for Life. And just really appreciate what he's doing to give women not only a second chance at choice, as the subtitle says of this fine book from Ignatius Press, but also the efforts he's gone through to educate all of us on life issues. He's just an incredible man of God and a pro-life warrior. And so we're going to spend the entire hour, I should say, well, of course, after the news and the weather, talking with Dr. George about the abortion pill reversal process, really also about where we're going in our stance for life. Where are we in this country right now? What is he seeing? What does he think? And then we'll talk, of course, in general about the work that he's doing, which is phenomenal. So again, the first hour, Dr. George Delgado, who's the author of a new book, which was just released, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. And as God would have it, no coinkydink, folks, I was looking at Catholic News Agency and the Register, as I always do every morning as part of my prep for the show. And there's a beautiful piece about a young woman who actually went through the abortion pill reversal procedure to save the life of her little daughter. And the picture of them together is just so precious. So take a look at that article and, you know, read it, take it to heart. And we did get some nice comments from the interview that we did yesterday with Live Action regarding this whole culture of death and how far it's gone in terms of some companies in various places of the world thinking it's a good idea to take the embryos from IVF leftover and put them in jewelry for families. That's where we are in our world today in terms of denigrating the dignity of the human person and the human body. And that's another topic we can discuss with Dr. George Delgado. Again, his book, make sure you get a copy of it, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. Let's take a look at the weather and see what's happening in terms of what we can expect across the country. There is a storm, according to the National Weather Service, impacting the southwestern part of the country and still seeing some above normal temps further east. We have a storm system shifting across the southwest through, well, Thursday, actually, all the way through Thursday. And they're saying we can expect widespread showers and isolated thunderstorms. Isolated flooding is possible as well. We have high elevation snow also expected in parts of Nevada and the southern Sierra Nevada range. East of the storm, above average temperatures will challenge or break daily record high temps this week in the southern plains and southeast. So that's a look at our forecast today on a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. We appreciate your listenership. And again, for all the information on all of our great programming, don't forget to always check EWTN.com. Almost 4 minutes past the hour. It's Tuesday, November 18th. Again, we appreciate your listenership. Right now, let's see what's happening in and around the world on a Tuesday morning. Well, meeting with the Catholic Biblical Federation, the Holy Father is encouraging biblical scholars and pastoral ministers to make the Word of God easily accessible to all people, especially, as Devin Watkins tells us from the Vatican, in digital spaces so that younger generations can encounter Christ.
Pope Leo XIV met on Monday with members of the Catholic Biblical Federation, expressing his gratitude for their service to the Word of God. He reflected on the 60th anniversary of Dei Verbum, the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, and the Second Vatican Council's call for sacred scripture to be easily accessible and glorified everywhere.
The teaching of Dei Verbum is unequivocal. We are called to hear the Word of God with reverence and to proclaim it with faith. And easy access to sacred scripture should be provided for all the Christian faithful.
The Pope said the Catholic Biblical Federation shares the same goal as it seeks to offer the Word of God as a source of dynamic inspiration for the Church. Pope Leo invited the biblical scholars gathered in Rome to renew their fidelity to their mandate, which he said is nothing less than the proclamation of the kerygma, the saving mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Church, he added, always draws her life from the gospel by listening with attentive love to Christ. Pope Leo XIV then reflected on what the term easy access to sacred scripture means in our own time. He noted that the faithful must be encouraged to read the Bible so as to personally encounter the love of God expressed in human words.
Yet today, new generations inhabit new digital environments where the Word of God is easily overshadowed. New communities often find themselves in cultural spaces where the gospel is unfamiliar or distorted by particular interests. We must therefore ask, how can we facilitate this encounter for those who have never heard the Word of God or whose cultures remain untouched by the Gospels?
In conclusion, Pope Leo invited all Christians to become living letters bearing witness to the primacy of God's Word over the many voices that fill our world. I'm Devin Watkins.
Pope Leo also urging parishes this week to invest in liturgical formation, especially for lectors, while also encouraging people to pray the Liturgy of the Hours and calling for attention to be paid to popular piety. As Catholic News Agency reports, while receiving those taking part in a course organized by the Pontifical Liturgical Institute of St. Anselm in Rome, the Holy Father said that in the dioceses and parishes there is a need for such formation and encouraged the creation of biblical and liturgical courses in places where such formation programs are lacking. Holy Father adding, in the dioceses and parishes, again, there's a great need for this. And through such courses, the Pope said the Institute could help local churches and parish communities be formed by the Word of God, explaining the text of the weekday and the feast day lectionary. For the Pope, he said it's important that the liturgy be an expression of a community that cares for its celebrations, prepares them, and lives them to the full. In other Catholic news, the Archdiocese of Detroit announcing a major restructuring process that will lead to church closings and parish mergers as a result of declining church attendance. That's according to the new Archbishop, Edward Weisenberger. Yesterday, he announced that over the weekend in a letter, but also in a press conference yesterday, that due to a shrinking Catholic population in the Archdiocese, a two-year restructuring process will see some parishes close. Others will be collected into groupings called pastorates, led by one pastor and his team. He said the struggle to care for the buildings and parish structures where there are very few people is preventing the church to focus on areas where the church is growing. Weisenberger adding that currently there are 900,000 Catholics in the Archdiocese of Detroit and fewer than half of those attend Mass on a regular basis. He added that many parish buildings were Archdiocese of Detroit. The timeline for the restructuring will begin in March. When Weisenberger, who had just been installed as the 6th Archbishop of Detroit, held 17 listening sessions across the Archdiocese over several months. After information from those sessions was analyzed, he consulted with priests and other parish leaders. He also announced a restructuring on November 16th, saying priests will meet in January of next year to develop the models, and additional listening sessions in parishes will then take place. He says a plan will be implemented beginning in July of 2027 through July of 2028. The United Nations Security Council has now given its support to President Trump's peace plan for Gaza.
Presents another significant step towards a stable Gaza that will be able to prosper and an environment that will allow Israel to live in security.
That's U.S. Ambassador to the U.N. Mike Waltz. A plan calls for the creation of an international stabilization force and a transitional authority overseen by the president. The authority, called the Board of Peace, will be led by Trump himself to manage government and reconstruction in Gaza after the devastating war with Israel. Russia and China abstained from the vote Monday. Hamas has also rejected the plan, arguing it falls short of meeting the needs of Palestinians. The FAA ending a flight reductions yesterday morning, and travelers in California, among other states, well, they are very relieved, to say the least.
Gives us great sense of security in being able to go and not get stranded somewhere.
That's a good thing to hear.
Last week, flights were reduced, you may recall, at 40 major airports because of staffing issues created by the government shutdown. The end to the reduction comes ahead of the busy Thanksgiving holiday. According to AAA, next week, nearly 82 million people are expected to travel at least 50 miles from home. That will set a record with just over 1.5 million more than last year. 6 million people are expected to fly. Officials say that could drop due to recent flight cancellations, though. Meanwhile, food workers at the Minneapolis-St. Paul International Airport could be walking off the job just ahead of the busy Thanksgiving holiday.
If we do not come to an agreement by 12:01 a.m. November 24th, HMS host workers at MSP Terminal 1 and 2 will go on strike.
That's Shay Freeberg, who's with United Here Local 17, which represents about 250 workers at the airport. The union says it has been bargaining with airport contractor HMS for almost a year now. The two sides are about a dollar apart on negotiations over hourly wages. The union is also seeking lower health insurance costs for its workers. A strike would affect a dozen food outlets across the busy Minneapolis-St. Paul airport. Tammy Trujillo tells us the Trump administration is fighting back against California's No Secret Police and No Vigilantes Acts.
The White House says it will not comply with the state's new laws banning federal agents from wearing masks while on duty and has filed a lawsuit challenging the laws. The lawsuit claims California is unfairly targeting the federal government and could endanger immigration agents. The laws were signed in September due to concerns about masked federal agents operating near undocumented immigrant gatherings. Supporters of the mask ban say it won't interfere with ICE agents' work. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
President Trump has signed an executive order to roll back a series of tariffs on food products, the White House saying the change aligns with several trade agreements made with U.S. allies covering goods not produced in the U.S. Imports such as coffee, tea, tropical fruits, and beef are exempt from reciprocal tariff policies. Meanwhile, Mark Mayfield tells us President Trump is continuing to promote affordability as consumers navigate higher prices.
The president delivered remarks Monday to an audience of McDonald's owners, operators, and suppliers during its Impact Summit in Washington, D.C.
Chief executive and your chairman and everybody else, they tell me prices at McDonald's are coming down. It's moving down. Unfortunately, they were so high in the last administration that people aren't that happy.
Trump touted the fast food giant during his speech, along with praising the economy. The president has used McDonald's as a point of relatability amongst voters by working a drive-thru while on the campaign trail in 2024, and he served McDonald's to a college football team visiting the White House during his first term. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And the Department of Health and Human Services is planning to release new dietary guidelines next month. HHS Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. sharing plans for ending the war, he says, on saturated fats in this country, as well as incentivizing the reduction of petroleum in petroleum-based food dyes and increasing oversight into infant formula. Kennedy says the guidelines are going to stress the importance of protein and saturated fats, and he believes it will revolutionize the food system. For months, Kennedy has pushed for his so-called carnivore diet, which encourages the consumption of only meat, poultry, eggs, seafood, fish, dairy products, and water. Connor Shreve tells us Highlands Ranch in Colorado is the site of one of the largest fentanyl finds in the country's history.
About 1.7 million counterfeit fentanyl pills were found inside a storage unit by a person who had bid on the unit, only to discover the drugs once he opened it. He quickly reported his discovery, a move commended by DEA agent David Oleski.
This seizure represents thousands of lives saved.
He says the drugs originate from Mexico's Sinaloa cartel. Authorities say it's a life-saving confiscation, but also a reminder of the threat facing Colorado. I'm Connor Shreve.
And more than half of consumers aren't planning to change to make Thanksgiving cheaper. That according to Butterball's annual outlook. Consumers expressing concern about the dollars and inflation. But most said, nope, they're not going to compromise when it comes to Thanksgiving dinner. It's a Tuesday morning. We'll be right back. Stay tuned. You're listening to EWTN's Catholic Connection. Thanks for tuning in to Catholic Connection. Appreciate your listenership and appreciate the great pro-life ministry of an amazing doctor and brother in the Lord, Dr. George Delgado. His book, released recently from Ignatius Press, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. Needless to say, he is an incredible pro-life warrior and really has made this whole idea of really getting a second chance as choice, as the subtitle of the book says, a reality and a possibility, and more women are going through this to save the lives of their unborn babies. George, great to talk to you. Congratulations on the book. How's it doing?
It's doing very well. People are really excited about it, and it's great to be here to talk about it.
Yeah, I'm excited for you. So let's go back. Take us back to when you first started to look at this situation and start to realize that this was a possibility, abortion pill reversal. Tell us about your journey.
Yeah, well, this started really because two women and thousands of miles apart at different times asked two doctors, Dr. Matthew Harrison and myself, if we could help them reverse their chemical abortions. So it really came out of their request. And I was in my office back in 2008, seeing patients in San Diego, California, when I got a phone call from Terry Palmquist, who's a sidewalk counselor in Bakersfield, California. Terry's also has a website, Lifesavers, and she carries a cell phone with her. So she fields calls from all over the country, not just praying in front of the abortion center, but being a resource for many, many women. And that particular day, she got a phone call from a woman in El Paso, Texas, who had taken the first drug in the chemical abortion cocktail, mifepristone, but had changed her mind and called Terry to see if there's anything she could do. So Terry didn't know, and she called me. And I said, well, Terry, I've never heard of anyone trying to stop a chemical abortion, but let me give it some thought. And I had really two knowledge banks in my brain at the time, and I think really it was the Holy Spirit who put two and two together. Because I had studied mifepristone for many years. I was just somehow just kind of intrigued by it. And I had read about it and knew how it worked by blocking progesterone. And I knew about it even before it was approved in the United States in 2000. So I knew that. And I also had a lot of experience using progesterone, treating women with low progesterone levels who are pregnant and had situations called threatened miscarriages where they were cramping and maybe bleeding or spotting. And we gave them extra progesterone. We were able to save their babies. So I thought, well, perhaps although these women who have taken the abortion pill may have normal progesterone levels, their progesterone levels are in a sense defective because they're being fought by the mifepristone. So perhaps if we give extra progesterone, supplemental progesterone, maybe we can outcompete the mifepristone at the receptor site. So I came up with a protocol right there on the fly. But I had a second problem, and that was that I was in San Diego. She was in El Paso. So I went online and I found Dr. Jonalyn Bellacura in El Paso, Texas. I was able to get her on the phone, fortunately, and she said that she had progesterone in the office and she was willing to follow the protocol that I had just devised. And she agreed to see the woman, and the woman went in and was seen by her and started treatment. And so I went off that day seeing patients and finishing up my day thinking, okay, I guess I've done my good deed for the day. Well, then I got a phone call about 2 weeks later that the baby was still alive, so I was really excited to hear that. And then more and more updates through the pregnancy until finally there was news that the very healthy baby girl was born. So, of course, being a physician and a scientist, though, I didn't know if what I had proposed had really made a difference, or maybe this would have happened anyway. Maybe this was just by chance. But nonetheless, people started hearing about this case and calling me, and I was giving advice, telling them exactly what I had done, and they were doing it too. And before we knew it, we had several cases that we had identified. And it was at that point in 2012 where I finally wrote the first paper in the medical literature. And then that's when I found out about Dr. Harrison's case. And then I thought to myself, you know, we're really onto something, and this is really making a difference. And so we better get organized, because some women weren't finding out about us in time. And every time we were getting a phone call, we had to scramble around to find a new doctor in that area. So that's when I founded Abortion Pill Reversal, the network, started the website, the hotline, and started recruiting doctors to be in the network.
So how much has it grown, doctor, since the very first case of yours? How many people are working with you? And any idea how many babies have been saved?
Yeah, we do. So in 2018, we passed the network on to Heartbeat International because it was growing so big that our local nonprofit couldn't handle it anymore. And so Heartbeat's been keeping very close count of it and running the hotline in a very, very exemplar fashion. And they estimate that more than 7,000 babies have been born after successful abortion reversal. So it's grown tremendously.
7,000.
And we have...
So when you hear that number, even the first time you heard that a baby was saved and a healthy baby girl was born, what did that do for you in terms of your own appreciation for life and just your own work as a doctor in this area?
Well, it's just been the most gratifying part of my career. Not even close. We go into medicine for usually because we want to alleviate suffering, save lives, cure or treat diseases. And so usually it's alleviating suffering and treating diseases. We mm-hmm. often don't get to cure diseases. Sometimes we do. And we actually seldom get to save lives, whatever specialty, and just doesn't happen that often. And so to save a life, to me, has just been such a beautiful experience. And not only that, but with APR, it's not just saving the preborn baby's physical life, but really you're helping the mother save her spiritual life. It's very, very, very transformative. Mm-hmm. The one who would abort her baby now becomes the savior of her baby. So being part of that has just been so gratifying. This has definitely been the highlight of my professional career, and I just thank God every day that I've been given the privilege to be a part of it.
Indeed, what a privilege. Talking with Dr. George Delgado, author of a new book, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. So we have about 3 minutes before we take the break. Briefly walk us through, I've gone over the book, I've read it because I endorsed it, it's excellent, but for our listeners who haven't had a chance to pick it up, we want them to get a copy. Kind of walk us through the book a little bit, and then we can pick it up after the break as well, Doctor.
Sure, I divided the book into three parts. The first part, I start off with my story and how I got involved with abortion pill reversal in the first cases. And then how it grew from there. And then from there, I go to part two, which is mostly first-person accounts by women who've gone through the abortion pill reversal process. Six or seven women give their accounts. And there's also one, the father of a preborn baby, who gives his accounts. So you get one story with different perspectives. And then I have three hotline nurses, the former hotline nurses, who give their perspectives. And one of them is my beautiful bride, Liz, who writes a very nice chapter. And she also gives some inside stories about what was going on when we were starting all of this. And then two doctors. One is Dr. Matthew Harrison, who performed the very first reversal, and Dr. Dermot Carney from the UK, who was persecuted and who titles his chapter The First Doctor in History Who Was Banned from Saving Lives. And that truly happened. He was banned from offering abortion pill reversal in the UK. And fortunately, though, he fought it vigorously, and he won his appeal. So now he's again offering APR in the UK.
Wow.
And then I have a chapter on common themes where I talk about the three common themes I see in these reversals, and that is that women almost always have immediate regret. They have usually at least one person in the corner who's supporting them with reversal. And they usually, and most of the women had some faith in God. Even if it was a kind of a faith that had fallen away, they went back to their foundation, and God really gave them strength. And then a chapter on the different names that some of these babies have been given. That's really, when I first started looking, I wasn't going to write a chapter on that, but I started thinking about it and started finding out all different names and asking people, well, what did you name your baby? And then the names that are in the book. And I saw such deep meanings that these parents gave their babies names. I think some of them, the depth of the meanings was not even apparent to the parents when they gave them those names. But when you read about it, I think you'll really be touched by how these names have very deep meanings. And then I go into David and Goliath and all of the challenges that we've met and the vigorous opposition by the medical abortion complex to what we're doing. And the reason why I think that they're opposing us so vigorously. And then I talk about what's going on around the world with APR. It's being offered now in more than 93 countries. And there's several different international networks now. And some final words.
Let's pick this up on the other side of the break, Doctor. But it's quite a comprehensive book. And one of the reasons I wanted to endorse it is because the information is so badly needed. Because there's so many people, especially women, that still don't know that this is available. Abortion Pill Reversal, Culture of Life. It's all there with Dr. Delgado. We'll be right back. Having a very important and very encouraging conversation with our guest, Dr. George Delgado, author of this book, Abortion pill reversal, a second chance at choice. It's available at Ignatius Press, so check it out. Again, Dr. George Delgado is our guest talking about the abortion pill reversal process. Doctor, I can only imagine, you alluded to it a little bit in the previous segment, the pushback, the resistance, the arguments that you get against letting people know about the abortion pill reversal. And you mentioned the doctor in Great Britain, which I can only imagine because they've gone off the deep end. I mean, even worse, the United States in so many ways. What has it been like for you here? And I know this is the main reason you wrote the book, but what is it like trying to get this information out still, even though you've saved so many lives already?
Well, it's just certainly been an uphill battle. And that was one of the reasons to write the book, so that people could get this information and really make up their minds for themselves. And what I've noticed is that there are kind of three camps, and both in, maybe in the general public, but also in medicine, where there are the people who are essentially pro-life and favor this and see the logic of it and accept it. Then there are the people kind of in the middle who maybe consider themselves pro-choice, maybe not, or maybe they're not sure. And these are kind of the reasonable people who, if they hear the logical argument and see the evidence that we have and that we present, they usually agree with us. And one of those reasonable people is Dr. Harvey Kleiman. He's a physician at Yale University, a researcher. And he was quoted in New York Times Magazine saying that if his daughter was pregnant and accidentally took mifepristone, that certainly he would give her progesterone, and he thought that it would probably work. And then there are the others who I think are much more hard to convince, and they are the ones who are ideologically wed to abortion, or they're have strong connections with abortion because of the profit behind it, or their careers are based on it. And these are the people who are part of what I call the medical abortion complex in the book. And at first, I was kind of perplexed, maybe naively, when I got so much pushback, because I thought, you know, they call themselves pro-choice. Why would they be against a second chance choice?
Right.
But it was revealing when I read a quote in Slate, which is a liberal online platform. It was an article written by Amanda Marco on December 8th, 2014. And she interviewed Dr. Daniel Grossman. Dr. Grossman's a researcher at University of California, San Francisco, and a big abortion proponent and a big abortion researcher, involved in international efforts to increase abortion around the world. And so quoting that article, it says, Grossman says that progesterone probably won't hurt a woman if she's under medical supervision. In other words, here, Dr. Grossman is saying that what we're doing is safe because we always provide progesterone to reverse mifepristone under medical supervision. Second part of the passage, however, is revealing. It says, but he's concerned that the advertising of this procedure could mislead the public about the prevalence of abortion regret. So I thought, bingo, there it is. They know that if we know that some women change their minds after starting the chemical abortion process, that blows a huge hole in their narrative that abortion is a great good for all women. Because if it were a great good for all women, why would some women change their minds after starting their abortions?
Right. Right. So they want to keep this image out there that women don't regret their abortion, that it's no big deal. It's like getting a tooth pulled. It's just like going in for, you know, any other, you know, minor procedure, because it could, again, I think it could hit, you know, hurt the bottom line, right?
I think so. I think that's their concern.
Talking with Dr. George Delgado, his book is Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice, published by our friends at Ignatius Press, ignatius.com. We also have it on the EWTM Religious Catalog as well. So what are some of the other areas? How have, and I probably know the answer to this already, how have the secular media, or have they received this information? I know the Catholic and other conservative media are certainly putting the story out there, and they talk a lot, quite a bit. We even had a story just recently on Catholic News Agency, as I mentioned, all about a woman who did go through the process and saved her baby girl. But how is the culture receiving this message, do you think, Doctor?
So I think it's very similar to what we talked about before, the three categories. So if you have the very liberal outlets, they come out firing, attacking, disparaging me, questioning every single thing that I say. And then you have some of the less biased news agencies. They've been a little more balanced, although they rely heavily on the pronouncements from ACOG, American College of Obstetricians and Gynecologists, American Medical Association. And those, of course, are tied to the medical abortion complex. So they're giving very biased information. In fact, ACOG, American College, has on their website essentially stating that they are an abortion advocacy organization. So they've kind of they've admitted that they're not just an unbiased professional medical organization. They're promoting abortion. So this, of course, challenges them. And so they've been coming at us quite vigorously. And unfortunately, many of the mainstream media outlets will take what ACOG says as gospel truth and won't question
it
at all.
Mm-hmm.
So that's been difficult. But I think people who read articles critically will know and will be able to read between the lines.
Right. So with whom are you working in order to get the word out? I mean, obviously, Heartbeat International does a great job. They're very prominent, you know, out there, and they do a lot of great work. But what else are you doing to make sure women have this information? Because, again, it's a challenge. It's an uphill battle.
Yeah, it is a challenge. And so in 2018, when we handed over the network to Heartbeat International, I started a nonprofit called Steno Institute. And the website, stenoinstitute.org, named after Blessed Nicholas Steno. And that was a nonprofit platform I started in order to increase awareness, education, and research around abortion pill reversal. And so we've been promoting it through that, doing more research studies so that we have more scientific evidence so we can convince those in the middle who are reasonable people, and also so that we can convince policymakers and just the general public that, yes, this is something that we have good scientific data to support it. There also have been lots of other good pro-life organizations who've been supporting promoting abortion pill reversal and getting the word out, especially Live Action. They've been really good about running ads and getting the word out. Others, like Students for Life, have been very, very supportive. And the American Association of Pro-Life OBGYNs, of which I'm a board member, has been really one of our biggest supporters and has been providing a lot of backup and giving a lot of good information out and helping us with research.
I love the title, especially the subtitle, A Second Chance at Choice. As you said earlier, Doctor, you know, the left and the pro-abort's all about, oh, choice, 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 women's choice, 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 reproductive choice, reproductive health. And yet, when you have people like you who are trying to give women more choices and more information, and they always say, oh, well, a woman has to have all the information before she makes a decision, but they shut down every single avenue that could have her maybe think differently or change her mind about abortion. They are so hypocritical, they talk out of both sides of their mouth.
Yeah, they are quite hypocritical. And that was, you know, when I chose that as a sort of a tagline, and it was this tagline that I've used for many, many years before even the book. Actually, my wife questioned me. She said, well, you shouldn't use the word choice because the choice is a bad connotation now. And maybe, so we often sometimes said second chance at life, which is also a good tagline. But I really wanted to stick with it because I think we kind of need to reclaim that word, just like you
know,
we
too.
Need to re-Christianize
totally
our society. We need to reclaim that word.
Because choice, I mean, even when you go into a pregnancy resource center, they do let the women know that legally they could have an abortion because I think they're obliged or they have to say that. But what they do is they give them real choice because they tell them about all of their options versus what happens when they go to a Planned Parenthood facility or another abortion facility where they're not getting the full story. So before we take a quick break, really quickly, for whom did you write the book then, mainly, Doctor?
For whom? Well, I wrote it for the general public so that people could be well informed about this, so that whenever a woman's in a crisis pregnancy or has taken the chemical abortion drug, that someone would be there to give her good counsel and say, yes, reversal is possible. And it was to change hearts and change minds throughout our society. So it's written for everybody. It's not hard to read. And I think it explains things very clearly.
More on the book when we come back. Stay tuned. Thanks for tuning in to EWTN's Catholic Connection. Continuing and, of course, wrapping up in this last segment. It's going by so fast. Our conversation with the amazing Dr. George Delgado, founded the Abortion Pill Reversal Network back in 2012, as he said earlier. He's also the author and co-author of three articles in the peer-reviewed literature on mifepristone and APR, receiving his medical degree from the University of California, completing his residency at UCLA Santa Monica Medical Center. And he's the author, we're concentrating on his new book today, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. I know you have many beautiful stories in the book about the babies you've saved and the women you've met. Can you share one or two of those stories with us, Doctor?
Sure. One of the ones that really stands out was my first in-person APR case here in San Diego with a couple, Cynthia and Jael, who were college students who weren't getting much traction in their lives. And Cynthia found out she was pregnant. She went to her family. All of her family members told her she should have an abortion so she could fulfill her dreams of going to college. Her mother even gave her the money to go to the abortion center. She went with Jael, the baby's father, and before she was even given the abortion pill, she started to panic. She ran out of the room and was crying and sobbing and had a lot of regret, but somehow she collected herself and she went back in and took the abortion pill. Then she went home, and over that day, her mother had a lot of regret for giving her the money. The mother went to confession. The priest heard her confession. After the confession, he said, "By the way, do you know that Dr. Delgado here in town can help your daughter reverse her abortion if she wants to?" So somehow he knew about this very early on. I don't know how, but it was a very well-informed priest. So the priest called and talked to Cynthia. Cynthia finally agreed to talk to me. We talked on the phone several times that day. She was going back and forth. At one point, she even hung up on me. And then she called me back, and I said, "Oh, Cynthia, we must have been disconnected." But finally, she agreed to come in, and my wife came with me that night, and we did an ultrasound. And when she saw the baby's heartbeat, she and Jael both started crying, and they decided, yes, we're going to do whatever we can to save this baby, and we started treatment right then. Then a very healthy boy was born several months later, and they named him Christian. And we talked about the deep meanings of different names, of course. Well, Christian's now in about high school, and when she was writing her chapter for the book, she left her computer open, and Christian wandered by and looked at it, what she was writing, and she said, "Mom, is this about me?" Before she could answer it, he had a big smile on his face, and he said, "I'm a miracle baby."
Aww.
And truly he is, and truly all these other babies are miracle babies.
Wow. Okay, one more story before I get to some other questions, because this is awesome.
Okay, so the other story is of a girl who, or a young lady who was with a boyfriend that she kind of hooked up with from like high school days, and she became pregnant, and he immediately decided he wasn't going to support her. And what he told her was, "Three baby dads, that doesn't look good on you," because this was going to be her fourth child with three different fathers. And that just crushed her. And she went, in her mind, she knew he was right, that three baby dads doesn't look good, but she did the wrong and took the wrong response. She went in and took the abortion pill, but again, she had immediate regret, and there was someone in her life who was supporting her. And when she was looking at her other children, she had trouble looking them in the eye because of the guilt that she was feeling. And so she finally reached out to the hotline, and she got treated with progesterone, was able to save her baby, and was able to overcome that guilt and the accusations that the devil always levels at us of, three baby dads, that doesn't look good on you. Think about that message resonating in your mind over and over again. You're knowing it's true, but then you realize that you're not going to let that accusation lead you to evil, and you're actually going to change that and change the narrative. And she did, and she saved her baby. And then from then on, she went on a much healthier, wholesome path in her life, and was such a story of transformation.
Yeah, there's so much sexism here because he's sitting there saying to her, right, that, "Oh, your baby daddy, blah, blah, blah." Well, excuse me, Mr. Smarty Pants, doesn't look good on you either that you're going around, impregnating women and not taking any responsibility for it, but blaming it on the woman and making it look as if it's all the women's fault, right?
Exactly. Yeah, you're absolutely right. One more quick story.
Go ahead.
Rebecca Hagen, who...
No, it's okay. Just go ahead.
Mm-hmm. Rebecca Hagen, who was in Northern California, and she was seen actually at my brother's family medicine office, and she was pregnant with a second baby out of wedlock with a different father. She was going to college. Same thing. She thought, "I'm going to have to complete college, so I'm going to have this abortion." She took the abortion pill. Like many of the others, she had immediate regret, and so our network connected her with the office in Northern California. She got treated, and she changed her life around. And now is married and is a speaker, a pro-life speaker, and goes around the country speaking about abortion pill reversal, telling women her stories, and has become a very successful pro-life speaker, very, very well sought after. So she's had a tremendous transformation in her life, too.
You know, the positive fallout from all of this and from your work and your dedication to this is just never ending. If you think about not only the lives you saved, but the women and the impact they're having when they go around and speak and how many people they're impacting, it's just going on and on and on. It's just incredible. It's that little pebble you throw in that pond, and it just spans out. So obviously this is having a huge impact, thanks be to God. I was saying earlier, Doctor, about the sexism. There's such sexism in this where, again, the left is saying, oh, it's all about women and women's choice. And yet, why is it always left up to the women to do these horrible things to themselves and their children? The whole thing is so backwards, and there's so much projection. It's just absolutely ridiculous. Anyhow, I wanted to ask you three things. What three things do what would you say to a woman who is considering taking or has taken the abortion pill? What three things do they need to know?
What they need to know is that abortion pill reversal is safe. Number one, number two, it's effective, and number three, women who are given the opportunity to reverse their chemical abortions are very, very grateful. We universally hear about their gratitude. And they're even very, very grateful, even when their reversals are unfortunately unsuccessful and the babies do die, they're still grateful that they were given that second chance to try to save their babies' lives. And even in that sense, it's redemptive. So I would tell them that don't lose hope, that there is a good chance you can save your baby and just get help right away.
What's the percentage? Is it a high percentage of babies that are saved in this process?
It is. So our studies show that the success rate is between 56 and 68%. So very, very good success rates.
Wow.
We're, of course, working to try to improve those, but still better, much better than 50% chance that the baby will survive.
So is it pretty common now to have this available across the country, or is it still growing in terms of knowledge and information for people, do you think?
So it's very available. I think most women in the country are within an hour's drive of someone who can give them abortion pill reversal treatment. But I think the awareness of it still is lacking. And so still women still don't know about it. And that was my main reason of writing the book, is to increase awareness so that first of all, a woman herself, if she's taken the abortion pill, already knows that there's a chance for reversal. So then if she has regret, if she changes her mind, and she knows what she has to do. She just has to call the hotline or talk to her doctor if her doctor is willing to treat her directly. And also so that anybody who might mentor that woman, who might give that woman counsel, would know about it. So that if someone calls her friend and says, you know, I've done this terrible thing, I don't know what to do, her friend might say, hey, you can reverse this. And here's some information on how to do that. So that's the kind of awareness we have to increase. And then I'm hoping all of your listeners tell all their friends and family members so that more and more people know, because this really is a grassroots effort and it's been spreading organically. And I'm hoping with this book that organic growth will get supercharged and that this will become eventually very common knowledge and become the standard of care so that there's no one who's going to bat an eye at saying, yeah, she's changed her mind. Let's go ahead and give her abortion pill reversal and try to save her baby.
Well, to have the book available to hand out to friends as well. And again, the title is Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. Dr. George Delgado is the author, and he's our guest this morning. Do you plan to write another book, possibly, Doctor, about this, considering all the stories that you have?
Once I got all these stories, and now I'm hearing more stories, I am considering maybe a volume two with more stories, because I think the stories are really the core of the book, because people usually, their hearts are touched usually by storytelling. And so that was one of the reasons I made it a main part, the middle part of the book. But I think more stories would be good. And then just telling the rest of the narrative as how this all develops. If we finally can get the FDA to cooperate with us with different studies, and if we finally get more acceptance in mainstream medicine, I think that will be a very interesting story to write.
Yeah. And I think also putting it out there, and if people sit there and say, well, I'm pro-choice, then how can they be against this? Because this really is a second chance at choice, as your subtitle says. Now, you mentioned some of the, there's medical doctors in Great Britain that are also putting this out there, thanks be to God, despite some of the challenges they faced. It's pretty prominent now, again, here in the United States. What other countries are starting to embrace abortion pill reversal? Any ideas?
Yeah, so there's a, in Russia, Dr. Alexei Fokin several years ago sent me an email saying he had translated my website into Russian and he started abortion pill reversal. There in Russia, it's remarkable that the acceptance there, the mainstream medical organization, which is akin to our ACOG, has sanctioned it and said that this is an acceptable treatment. And the Ministry of Health of the federal government there, which is akin to our FDA and CDC, has also given its approval for this and said that that if a woman changes her mind, you can offer this, and this is what you ought to do, and it gives step by step. So I have a translation of that in the book. I think that's quite remarkable. You wouldn't expect that necessarily from Russia, which has such a long history of promoting abortion. But there you go. In Russia, you have official recommendations.
That's incredible. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Absolutely incredible, especially as you said, in a place like Russia, because they were pushing abortion early on, even before we were here in the United States. Okay, so we have Russia, we have United States, we have Great Britain. What about Canada, across the border in Canada?
Canada also has their network, abortionpillreversal.ca, and they are facing more persecution than we are here, but they're fighting the good fight, so they have an established network. We also helped establish a network in Switzerland, and they have great difficulties there, but they're still offering it, thanks be to God. And Australia has a thriving network. There in Australia, they can only do abortion pill reversal if they do it as part of a research study. So Dr. Joseph Turner and his colleagues have been set on a path, and they have a series of studies that they're carrying out one after the other. And so women there enroll in their study and get abortion pill reversal. So that they've been very, very diligent and doing very well with opposition there. I also was recently in Mexico giving a talk on abortion pill reversal, and there's a group there that has started a network, and they've been working on that and doing a very good job. So we're seeing these development of these regional networks. The one in the UK also covers Ireland, by the way. And I got a call from or an email from a doctor in Lithuania, and there Wow. they are starting a network too. So different countries, they're starting their own networks, and I think this is just really remarkable how it's been spreading.
Well, it's because you said yes originally. You and some other doctors decided this has got to be available for women to have real choice. Doctor, thank you so much for all your great work. God bless you on your book, and I hope it sells a gazillion, trillion, billion copies or more. And the book is Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice by our guest, Dr. George Delgado. Thank you so much, and God bless your work. And again, the book is published by Ignatius Press. The title, Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. We'll be right back. I don't know about you, but I sure hope Dr. Delgado does another book with just stories about women who got involved in the abortion pill reversal and changed their baby's life and changed their own lives as well. Their life, the life of the father, life of the family, and so many people who are touched and hurt by abortion. Just the opposite happens when you choose life. Also, as I said, check out the beautiful story today on our own CatholicNewsAgency.com about a young woman who saved the life of her adorable baby girl. There's a picture of the two of them. By, of course, going through the abortion pill reversal. The name of the book, again, if you missed it, you want to jot it down, get a copy of it, get several. Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. Drives me crazy when the left and the pro boards talk about choice, 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 as I said earlier. But when it comes to offering women all the information and all their choices, oh no, can't do that. Can't do that because we're not really about choice. We're only about one choice, and that is to kill the unborn child. So, again, the book is Abortion Pill Reversal, A Second Chance at Choice. Coming up in the second hour of Catholic Connection, it is a Tuesday. That means we have Newman Guide News with Kelly Solomon. We're going to be talking to a college senior about his education experience, and we'll talk about a few other stories making news and making headlines with Catholic education. They do such a great job. In our 2 cents segment, I want to take a look at what the Holy Father is talking about in terms of the Bible. I love to refer to the Bible as an acronym. I didn't invent the acronym, but I love it. Basic instructions before leaving Earth. He's talking about making it more accessible. And if you're not into the Bible yet, well, you should be, but no time like the present, especially as we move into Advent. That's coming up in the second hour on EWTN's Radio Extra. Stay tuned.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
And it's a Tuesday. It's November 18th. Great to be with you on a Tuesday and every day here on Catholic Connection, produced by EWTN. We are on EWTN's Radio Extra. We appreciate your listenership, and I hope you enjoy the rest of the show, the second hour of TT with CC. So we are going to give you, of course, the weather and the news, as we always do. And then, after the break, for 2 cents, I want to dive a little bit more deeply into what the Holy Father is saying about the importance of the Bible, of embracing Scripture, of making it more accessible. My husband and I came back to the Catholic Church, believe it or not, through a non-denominational Bible study, a little bit more on our story. Now, we did that because, gosh, I think it was almost 35 years ago now, when we returned to the church, there weren't a lot of, or at least we didn't know about, Catholic Bible studies. It may have been in our archdiocese, in the Archdiocese of Detroit. But needless to say, even though that particular Bible study came at it from a, again, non-denominational perspective, where no one could talk about the Baptist Church or the Lutheran Church or the Catholic Church, and they really kind of skimmed over very quickly the verses about the Eucharist and whatnot, it did give me a really good basic understanding of the Bible, and I am grateful for the people that Deacon Dom and I met through that experience. But once we started to be open to the Catholic courses on the Bible, it really changed everything, because everything then fit together. There was no skipping over, because the Catholic Church is the only church that has a fullness of truth, and where all the Scripture verses work together and make sense. You don't have to cherry pick and say this, that, or the other thing. So we'll talk about that, and it really is not that difficult. And one thing that we have to consider is, here we are 2 weeks out of Advent, right? We've got Christ the King Sunday coming up this weekend. The following weekend, well, I guess it's just under 2 weeks, right, we'll begin Advent. And one of the best things to do in order to stay with the cycle or the season of the church is to do the daily readings. It's so easy. There are so many resources, and it takes maybe 20 minutes if you read a reflection as well, probably about the same amount of time as it takes to pray a rosary, which is always a good thing to do, because the rosary is the life of Christ in Scripture, all the mysteries. So we'll talk about that in 2 cents, a little bit more of our reversion story, how it came through Scripture, and how Scripture also opened up for me the whole area of Catholic apologetics. When I was being attacked by some Protestant co-workers, it was my studying Scripture that helped me defend the faith from Scripture, which made all the difference, not only to co-workers, but also even to some listeners of mine. And I started out at as a Protestant station, the same station that Al Cresta worked at before he moved over and started Ave Maria Radio years ago. So I'll tell you that story too. But I just love this idea, and you'll hear about it in the news, of the Holy Father really talking about the importance of everybody understanding the importance of the Word of God, right? So good stuff. Okay, that's a show for the second hour. Let's take a look at the weather. The National Weather Service is saying we have a storm system that will be shifting across the southwest U.S., and that's through Thursday. It'll bring widespread showers and isolated thunderstorms. Isolated flooding is also possible, and also some high elevation snow can be expected in parts of Nevada and the southern Sierra Nevada range. Now, east of the storm, above average temperatures will challenge or break daily record high temperatures this week in the southern plains and the southeast. So that is a look at the forecast. Hope your Tuesday is going well. It's November 18th, 2025. Let's see what's happening here on EWTN's Radio Extra. Well, as we mentioned, we'll be talking more about this in our 2 cents segment coming up in about 10 minutes or so. Meeting with the Catholic Biblical Federation, the Holy Father encouraging biblical scholars and pastoral ministers to make the Word of God easily accessible to all people, especially, as Devin Watkins reports from the Vatican, in digital spaces, so that younger generations can also encounter Christ through Scripture.
Pope Leo XIV met on Monday with members of the Catholic Biblical Federation, expressing his gratitude for their service to the Word of God. He reflected on the 60th anniversary of De Verbum, the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, and the Second Vatican Council's call for sacred scripture to be easily accessible and glorified everywhere.
The teaching of De Verbum is unequivocal. We are called to hear the word of God with reverence and to proclaim it with faith. And easy access to sacred scripture should be provided for all the Christian faithful.
The Pope said the Catholic Biblical Federation shares the same goal as it seeks to offer the Word of God as a source of dynamic inspiration for the Church. Pope Leo invited the biblical scholars gathered in Rome to renew their fidelity to their mandate, which he said is nothing less than the proclamation of the kerygma, the saving mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Church, he added, always draws her life from the Gospel by listening with attentive love to Christ. Pope Leo XIV then reflected on what the term easy access to sacred scripture means in our own time. He noted that the faithful must be encouraged to read the Bible so as to personally encounter the love of God expressed in human words.
Yet today, new generations inhabit new digital environments where the Word of God is easily overshadowed. New communities often find themselves in cultural spaces where the gospel is unfamiliar or distorted by particular interests. We must therefore ask, how can we facilitate this encounter for those who have never heard the Word of God or whose cultures remain untouched by the Gospels?
In conclusion, Pope Leo invited all Christians to become living letters bearing witness to the primacy of God's Word over the many voices that fill our world. I'm Devin Watkins.
The Pope also urging parishes, meanwhile, to invest in liturgical formation, especially for lectors, while also encouraging people to pray the Liturgy of the Hours and calling for attention to be paid to popular piety while receiving those taking part in a special course organized by the Pontifical Liturgical Institute of St. Anselm in Rome. The Holy Father saying, in the dioceses and parishes, there's a need for such information and encourage the creation of biblical and liturgical courses in the places where such programs are lacking. Through such courses, the Pope said, the Institute could help local churches and parish communities to be formed by the Word of God, explaining the text of the weekday and feast day lectionary. For the Pope, it is important that the liturgy be expressions of a community that cares for its celebrations, he says, prepares them and lives them to the full. In other Catholic news this morning, the Archdiocese of Detroit, as Catholic News Agency explains in a detailed report, announcing a restructuring process that will lead to church closures and parish mergers. This is a result of declining attendance. That's according to the new Archbishop. Archbishop Edward Weisenberger announcing in a letter over the weekend that due to a shrinking Catholic population, a two-year restructuring process will see some parish closes, while others will be collected into groups, led by one pastor and his team. He said the struggle to care for buildings and parish structures where there are few people is preventing the Catholic Church in Detroit to focus on areas where the church is growing. Weisenberger adding that currently there are only 900,000 Catholics in the Archdiocese and fewer than half of those attend Mass on a regular basis. Many parish buildings, he said, were constructed at a time when there were 1.5 million Catholics in the Archdiocese. The timeline for the restructuring actually began back in March when Weisenberger, who had just been installed as the new Archbishop, held listening sessions across the area over several months. After information from those sessions was analyzed and he consulted with priests and other parish leaders, he announced the restructuring earlier this week. Priests will meet in January of next year to develop the models, and additional listening sessions in the parishes will then take place. The plan, at least for now, he says, will be to implement it in the beginning of July of 2027. In other news this morning, the UN Security Council has now given support to President Trump's peace plan for Gaza.
Today's resolution represents another significant step towards a stable Gaza that will be able to prosper and an environment that will allow Israel to live in security.
To the UN, Mike Waltz, the plan calls for the creation of an international stabilization force and a transitional authority overseen by President Trump. The authority called the Board of Peace will be led by Trump himself to manage government and reconstruction in Gaza after the devastating war with Israel. Russia and China abstaining from the vote Monday. Hamas also rejecting the plan, arguing it falls short of meeting the needs of Palestinians. The FAA ended flight reductions early yesterday, and travelers are very relieved, to say the least.
Gives us great sense of security and being able to go and not get stranded somewhere. That's a good thing to hear.
Last week, flights were reduced at 40 major airports because of staffing issues created by the government shutdown. The end to the reduction comes ahead of the busy Thanksgiving holiday. According to AAA, next week, nearly 82 million people are expected to travel at least 50 miles from home. That will set a major record with just over 1.5 million more than last year. 6 million people are also expected to fly. Officials say that could drop, though, due to some recent flight cancellations. And speaking of flying, you might be hungry if you're heading to the Minneapolis airport to go over the river and through the woods for Thanksgiving. Food workers at the Minneapolis-St. Paul International Airport say they could walk off the job just ahead of that busy Thanksgiving holiday.
If we do not come to an agreement by 12:01 a.m. November 24th, HMS host workers at MSP Terminal 1 and 2 will go on strike.
That's Shea Freeberg with the union, who says they've been bargaining with airport contractors for almost a year, and the two sides are still about a dollar apart in negotiations over hourly wages. A union also seeking lower health insurance costs for workers. The strike could affect a dozen food outlets across the airport. Tammy Trujillo tells us the Trump administration is fighting back against California's No Secret Police and No Vigilantes Acts.
The White House says it will not comply with the state's new laws banning federal agents from wearing masks while on duty, and has filed a lawsuit challenging the laws. The lawsuit claims California is unfairly targeting the federal government and could endanger immigration agents. The laws were signed in September due to concerns about masked federal agents operating near undocumented immigrant gatherings. Supporters of the mask ban say it won't interfere with ICE agents' work. I'm Tammy Trujillo.
The president saying they've signed an executive order to roll back a series of tariffs on food products, and White House saying the change does align with several trade agreements made with U.S. allies covering goods not produced in the country. Imports such as coffee, tea, tropical fruits, and beef are exempt from reciprocal tariff policies. Mark Mayfield tells us the president, meanwhile, continuing to promote affordability as consumers navigate higher prices.
The president delivered remarks Monday to an audience of McDonald's owners, operators, and suppliers during its Impact Summit in Washington, D.C.
Chief executive and your chairman and everybody else, they tell me prices at McDonald's are coming down. It's moving down. Unfortunately, they were so high in the last administration that people aren't that happy.
Trump touted the fast food giant during his speech, along with praising the economy. The president has used McDonald's as a point of relatability amongst voters by working a drive-thru while on the campaign trail in 2024, and he served McDonald's to a college football team visiting the White House during his first term. I'm Mark Mayfield.
And the Department of Health and Human Services is planning to release new dietary guidelines next month. HHS Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. sharing plans for ending the war on saturated fats in this country, as well as incentivizing the reduction in petroleum-based food dyes and increasing oversight into infant formula. Kennedy says the guidelines are going to stress the importance of protein and saturated fats, and he believes it will really revolutionize the food system, he says. For months, Kennedy has pushed for a so-called carnivore diet, which encourages the consumption of only meat, poultry, eggs, seafood, fish, and dairy. And the National Transportation Safety Board will release the finding of its investigation into Baltimore's Francis Scott Key Bridge collapse today. According to previous reports, the NTSB, the cargo ship Dolly, lost power several times before colliding with the bridge in March of 2024, killing six construction workers. It is a Tuesday. We appreciate your listenership. Coming up, all about the Bible as an acronym, basic instructions before leaving Earth, and another great interview with Kelly Solomon on our Tuesday Newman Guide News. All that coming up. Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It is a Tuesday morning. It is November 18, 2025. Great to be with you here on EWTN Radio Extra. for, again, the second hour of the program. Now, as I mentioned, and I didn't mention this enough at the top of the hour, I mentioned it briefly going into the break just a few minutes ago. We are going to, of course, have Kelly Solomon with us, as we do every Tuesday, for our Newman Guide News. And there's a special treat. Kelly does such a great job of really pulling in all kinds of different people to talk about the importance of a good Catholic education. And today she's bringing us a young student. Well, I shouldn't say that young. He's a senior in college. And he wrote a really cool piece for Crisis Magazine. You can find it at crisismagazine.com. I picked one of the most, quote-unquote, extreme Catholic colleges, and it changed everything. Attending a faithful Catholic university will make you stand out, not because of your pedigree, but because of the person you will be when you come out of that college. How cool is that? So we're going to be joined by the author of this article, Chuck Koch, and he's going to talk about his experience and how important it is to encourage people to make sure their kids are going to a truly, truly Catholic college, not just one in name only. So I'm really excited about that. And of course, other Newman Guide News with our dear sister and wonderful reporter on the job, Kelly Solomon with Newman, the Cardinal Newman Society. So it's always a pleasure to have Kelly on every Tuesday. She does such a great job. Okay, so maybe you heard the stories we ran in the news regarding the Holy Father talking about the importance of the Bible, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. I heard that acronym years and years ago when Deacon Om and I started to study the Bible on our own. And it was a huge, huge part of our reversion story in coming back to the church over 30 years ago. So let me just refresh your memory on the stories. Maybe you just tuning in, or maybe you were busy when we ran the news. Pope Leo yesterday, meeting with members of the Catholic Biblical Federation, expressing his gratitude for their service to the Word of God. The Pope said, the document, De Verbum, the dogmatic constitution on divine revelation, and the Second Vatican Council's call for sacred scripture, needs to be with us every day to be easily accessible and glorified everywhere. The document conveys a strong desire, a firm conviction, and a pastoral approach. The teaching, he says, is unequivocal. We are called to hear the Word of God with reverence and to proclaim it with faith. An easy access to Scripture should be provided for all the Christian faithful. The Catholic Biblical Federation shares the same goal, says the Pope, as it seeks to make the Word of God a key part of pastoral ministry and offer it as a source of dynamic inspiration for the Church. Pope Leo invited the biblical scholars gathered in Rome to renew their fidelity to their mandate, which he said is nothing less, of course, in the proclamation of the kerygma, the saving mystery of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Church, he added, is always drawing her life from the gospel by listening with attentive love to Christ. From the gospel, she continually rediscovers a direction for her journey under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, who teaches all things and reminds us of everything the Son has said. It's a great story. You can find it on CatholicNewsAgency.com. and VaticanNews.va. And I love this because my own personal experience and that of my husband's has been that really understanding Scripture from a truly Catholic perspective has made all the difference. Now, I mentioned at the top of the hour that we came back to the church through a non-denominational Bible study, but we were still in the Catholic Church. We never officially left. And when we started to study the Bible, we saw the Catholic Church in Scripture. And it does make all the difference when you understand it from a biblical perspective. You can put all the pieces of church teaching together. It was interesting when you were in the non-denominational Bible study, no one could talk about being Catholic or being Lutheran or being Baptist, which is okay because there were so many people from, you know, a mixed religious background. But at the same time, the more we started to study our faith, the more we realized what was missing. Even though people were wonderful who led the Bible study, it's nothing against them. But they couldn't explain the scriptures in John 6, of course, about the Eucharist. There was a lot of things they couldn't explain. For example, once saved, not only saved, is not in the Bible. There's so many things that's not in there that some Protestants believe. And so the more we were in that Bible study, the more we realized we needed to find a Catholic Bible study, and we eventually did. Of course, a Catholic scripture study and many others that we would do, and then Dominic enrolled in the diaconate, which was also a help. But I think the biggest thing that we did, in addition to originally joining that Bible study, was to start doing the mass readings every single day. The Pope is talking about making it accessible to people. I think it already is accessible to most of us, but of course in certain third world countries or other areas of the world where people may have not had access to certain things. But now for us as Americans, there's really no excuse. If you just go even to our website at EWTN.com, it will take you to where you need to see the daily readings. You can go to the USCCB, United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. You can sign up for Magnificat at Magnificat.net. You can do WAU.org, The Word Among Us, which is a wonderful publisher, and they publish a beautiful, beautiful guide for the daily Mass readings every month, very similar to Magnificat, with all kinds of great reflections and stories. Of course, Father Michael Schmidt's Bible in a Year, Jeff Cavins and his Bible study. I mean, there's just so much available. And then again, all the great programs that we have dedicated to Scripture on our own websites, our own networks, everything through EWTN.com, as well as a Vatican website. And now is a good time to think about this and to practice that. I discuss this. I do a little segment each week on Annunciation Radio with Dave Asherez. And we were talking about this in terms of the fact that in less than 2 weeks, Advent will be upon us. And I feel sorry for Advent. I feel sorry for Thanksgiving because they both get lost in the shuffle of Christmas. There is definitely a liturgical season that includes the season of Advent, which is really important for us. But it's also very easy, and sometimes by no fault of our own, especially if you have children and grandchildren who are trying to keep up with everything, that Advent gets lost for us. And we don't take the time to truly understand what it's about. So what can we do? Well, if we do the daily readings, the readings will keep us up to date on what the church is teaching on any particular day or in any particular season. If you go on to, for example, the USCCB website, it'll say what day it is in terms of what memorial they're marking for which saint. It'll give you the week, the liturgical year. So you'll be in touch with the calendar. And so you don't have to feel alone or disconnected to the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. And doing the daily readings gets you into a really good habit, not just for Advent, not just for ordinary time, but for every single day of the year. We should be in Scripture. Saint Jerome said, ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. And it also gives you a better understanding of who we are as a church and what we believe, and the Mass comes alive because everything that we hear in Mass is scriptural, from the opening prayer to the closing prayer. The only thing that isn't is the homily, right? Because the homily is a reflection. It's still biblical because the priest is, or the deacon is charged with reflecting on the readings for the day. And so again, if we are trying to be faithful Catholics, we should be encouraged by the Pope encouraging us to read the Bible and to embrace it, and to have all sorts of resources of which we can take advantage to get closer to the Lord. It's not difficult. Doing the daily readings only takes about 20 minutes. Even if it took longer, we should still be doing it. Because again, God speaks to us through His Word, and His Word is alive. It is so amazing to me that sometimes, oftentimes, several times a week, I'll open up my Magnificat, or I will open up just the Bible, and I know what reading's coming up, so I'll go to the Bible, or I'll go online and I'll go to the USCCB website. And that reading for that very day has something to say to me about what I'm going through. That's how alive Scripture is. And there is no excuse not to be reading, especially the Mass readings, on a daily basis. And why not start now? Advent is just under 2 weeks away. So you can go to, again, Magnificat.net or WAU.org, our website, EWTN.com, and just start doing the daily readings. You will be amazed on how it will help you embrace your Catholic faith more deeply. We know it because we've been doing it for over 30 years. St. Jerome was right. Ignorance of Scripture is ignorance of Christ. So there's simply no reason anymore, with all the resources, to be ignorant of what God has to say to us in Scripture. Bible, basic instructions before leaving Earth. We'll be right back. It's a Tuesday, 27 minutes past the hour. You know what that means. Kelly Solomon is with us, Vice President of the Newman Guide Program, so the Cardinal Newman Society, with our Newman Guide News on a Tuesday. And Kelly always finds great stories for us and great people. to interview along with herself. And Kelly, I love the fact that you brought us a wonderful college senior. Chuck is on the phone with us, Chuck Coach. He's a senior at Christendom, and he did this really cool piece, which is excellent, for Crisis Magazine. I picked one of the most extreme, in quotes, Catholic colleges, and it changed everything. So, Kelly, first of all, tell us about this and a little bit of background, and we'll talk to Chuck as well.
Yes, Teresa, what a great catchy title, isn't it? And
yes.
And this article at Crisis Magazine was trending as their top article for several weeks. And Chuck served as an intern at the Cardinal Newman Society over the summer, has interned at a variety of places during his summers, as he's a student, as you mentioned, at Christendom College in Front Royal, Virginia, which is one of the colleges we recommend in our Newman Guide for Faithful Catholic Education. And so I'm so thrilled Chuck can be on with us today and share, you know, the student perspective. And Chuck, maybe you can take us back to the beginning about attending a summer program, what a summer program is, and how that impacted your choice to go to Christendom College in the first place.
Yeah, Chuck, please do. Thank you for joining us, by the way.
Yeah, thank you for having me. It's a privilege and a pleasure. So I am a convert to the faith. I never really knew much about Catholicism until I'd say my freshman year of high school, when my dad converted to the faith. And it was a pretty arduous process. I wish I could say, you know, I just snapped my fingers and I believed, but it took a while. But a thing that really did help me, as you were saying, Kelly, was Christendom's Best Week Ever summer program, because this was the first time I had ever met Catholics my own age. So just to preface, the parish that we went to as a family before I converted to the faith, after my dad converted to the faith, it was, you know, to be blunt, there was lots of boomers and lots of millennials. So there wasn't really anyone my age I could talk to about Roman Catholicism. But Christendom's Best Week Ever summer program, that was a completely different story, because all these people were all Catholic. They were all my age. And it was a blast to hang out with them and to delve into just a week of what Christendom would look like if I was a student there. And personally, that kind of sealed the deal for me on Roman Catholicism. So it went from a question in the back of my mind to this ardent, I want to be a Catholic mentality. And I entered into RCIA my senior year of high school, started to take classes, and I converted to the Catholic faith my senior year of high school in 2022. And then I shipped off to Christendom 3 months later, and I wouldn't regret it one bit.
Mm. Now, in the title of the article, which is excellent, by the way, you said it changed everything going to Christendom, which is such a solid, you know, I love the way the quotes around the word extreme, because that's how some people look at it, but it's such a solid Catholic university. It's amazing. It changed everything. You were already strong in your faith. So what changed so dramatically by going to Christendom?
Well, I wouldn't say I was very strong in my faith. I knew that I wanted to be a Catholic, but I didn't know a lot. There were questions in my mind that, you know, I would kind of take upon faith, but I couldn't really understand them or explain them. So the nature of the Eucharist, Mary and her role in salvation, big questions like these that are really important to us Catholics, but I didn't really get it. And Christendom actually helped me understand them in a way where I could process them and articulate them in a manner where not only I could understand them, but I could explain it to colleagues and maybe even non-Catholic friends. I know an example would be with the nature of friendship. St. Thomas Aquinas mentions three kinds of friendships, friendships of utility, friendships of pleasure, and friendships of virtue. Friendships of utility and pleasure are focused around things like, you know, oh, this person is really funny and that's why I'm a friend with them, or this person, you know, helps me pass my quizzes, so I'm a friend with them. Whereas a friendship of virtue, which I would argue is something that Christendom really can solidify, those are friendships where you're focused on the good and you're genuinely wishing the best for that person. And those are the kinds of friendships that Christendom absolutely flourishes with. And they create them, and it's incredible.
Kelly, when you're listening to this young man talk, it must make you feel very good about promoting a college as solid as Christendom.
It does. You know, I'm smiling as Chuck is talking about the friendships he's been able to make, and certainly sounds like the kind of friendships that are going to last a lifetime. So how beautiful that you've made those there, especially at such a pivotal time in your life as you're a new Catholic and you're sorting out these questions in your mind. You're growing in your faith. I like this part of your article, Chuck, where you said before college, I'd never gone to daily mass. I'd never really spent time in adoration. I'd only been to confession once. Now these practices are a part of my normal life. Can you speak to the sacramental aspects of Christendom College?
Yeah, absolutely. It's incredible because the sacraments don't feel forced. It doesn't feel like a routine that you have to go through or a box you have to check to fit in with the crowd. At Christendom, the sacraments are almost woven into campus life insofar as if you're not going to mass, then, you know, you're just not doing what other people are doing in the sense that, like, everyone does it. Like, everyone goes to daily mass, either in the morning or at noon, and it's just so integrated into campus life. But it's not just the mass. Confession lines are long. Mm. Holy hours are packed.
Wow.
It's thriving in areas where the modern church is struggling. And, you know, a lot of people say, like, oh, well, that's because Christendom is so small. But in a way, that smallness is its strength because there is a genuine community that is rooted in pursuing the good, in pursuing the true and the beautiful. So even though it only has 550 students, those 550 students are some of the best Catholics I have ever met.
Wow.
And Christendom is able to set up this, like, this ethos, this Catholic culture, that isn't forced at all. The students genuinely want it, and they pursue it for themselves, and they scoop up their peers along the way and help them carry them towards the finish line of holiness.
It's so well said. Yeah. We're talking with Chuck Koch, who's a senior at the amazing Christendom College, and he wrote a beautiful piece for Crisis Magazine. It was posted in late October, so a few weeks ago, and as Kelly Solomon, our other guest this morning, is with us every Tuesday for our Newman Guide News, explain, it was one of their most popular articles. Let me give you the title. You can still find it online at crisismagazine.com. Again, crisismagazine.com. I picked one of the most extreme Catholic colleges, and it changed everything. Attending a faithful Catholic university will make you stand out, not because of your pedigree, but because of the person you will be when you come out. And you can already hear the excitement in Chuck's voice about being Catholic, about attending such an amazing school, and the impact it has on his life now, and it will in the future, no doubt. More with Chuck and Kelly when we come back. It's a Tuesday morning edition of Catholic Connection. Stay tuned. Hope you're enjoying this wonderful conversation we're having with, of course, Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society and our Newman Guide News. Kelly always brings great guests on with us on occasion, including today. We are talking to an amazing young man who wrote a really cool article all about his experience at Christendom College. And what a concept. I picked one of the most extreme Catholic colleges, and it changed everything. Attending a faithful Catholic university will make you stand out, not because of your pedigree, but because of the person you will be when you come out. It's written by Chuck Koch, who's with us, along with Kelly Solomon. So, Kelly, again, when you hear these testimonies, it just really must, I think, affirm what you're all doing at the Cardinal Newman Society in terms of promoting really good schools like Christendom.
It does. You know, as Chuck was talking about having that positive peer pressure of building good friendships, of having, you know, friends to go and attend daily mass with and build virtuous habits into your life, it made me think of so many other stories I've heard, even a close friend who went off to a Catholic college for graduate school that wasn't recommended in the Newman Guide. And, you know, went to attend Mass at the historic, beautiful church on campus and was surprised to find that there were no other students there at a daily Mass on campus.
Wow.
And she continued to go. And she never made any friends at the daily Masses on campus. You know, there were a few who would attend on Sunday. But how sad that that's the case at, unfortunately, too many Catholic campuses today.
Yeah. So, Chuck, I'm looking at the lead paragraph and lead first two paragraphs. When I tell people I go to Christendom College, the reaction is almost always the same, a raised eyebrow, a polite smile, and then wait. That's super strict, a Catholic school, isn't it? Yep, that's the one. So when you were first going there, did that freak you out a little bit? Because I know you said, okay, you weren't all that Catholic, even though you were converting, you know, in your senior year of high school. Were you concerned about that kind of reaction when you first started at Christendom College?
Well, it's interesting you ask that, because here's the thing. I went to public school my entire life. I never went to a nice private Catholic school where these, you know, kids have awesome uniforms and they have great teachers. I never had any of that. I was stuck in a, for lack of better words, I was stuck in a swamp of moral relativism and secularism and just everything that you do not want your Catholic child to be raised in. That was my intellectual life throughout my childhood. So when I got to Christendom, where they cared about things like modesty, about drinking, about, you know, drug usage, they actually cared about these things and moderated it with their student life policies. And it felt like I had stepped onto this spiritual lifeboat of sorts, because these people aren't just pushing rules to make sure that, you know, college donors go up or that shareholder value is increased, but they genuinely care for the community here and they uphold these rules in order for the good and the human dignity of that student to be preserved and for them to flourish. So yes, you know, it makes sense for some people to say, oh, Christendom is too strict and, you know, oh, you have to wear a tie to class, that's so controlling. But when you really step back and you smell the roses, you see the good in dressing well for class, in going to bed at, you know, midnight and not staying up until 3 a.m. drinking with your friends. You see the good in avoiding those things and pursuing an intellectual life with Christ at the center.
I love, Kelly, what he says, and Chuck, you can comment on this, but you just basically explained this paragraph. From the first week on campus, and Kelly, you talk about this all the time, every week when you're with us, people who are living their faith versus just, you know, quoting, let's say, a doctrine or a dogma. From the first week on campus, I felt like I had stepped, as you mentioned earlier, onto a lifeboat. Suddenly, I wasn't just learning theology. I was living it. Daily Mass wasn't an extracurricular. It was part of the campus rhythm. Classes weren't just echo chambers. They were rigorous, honest, and rooted in tradition. This is fantastic.
It is fantastic. It makes me want to hear more about, you know,
makes me want to go to Christendom College.
Right, exactly. I know they've got those online classes going on now that families can take part in getting a glimpse into them. But, you know, were there any professors or classes that really stood out from your time at Christendom?
That's a good question. I would say that my time in Dr. Versnack's classes have been great. He is I'm a major in political science and economics, and he's the chair of political science and economics. I've taken about three classes under him now, and I'm currently writing my senior thesis, capstone project, whatever you want to call it. I'm writing my thesis under him as well. And he's just been a great teacher because he is not only, you know, a conservative thinker, but he's also just very blunt with his thoughts. He doesn't use, you know, this intellectual jargon that we see so often in modern politics. He just says, these are what these thinkers think. This is why it's right. These are what these thinkers think. This is why it's wrong. And having all of that come, all that clarity, especially from a, you know, Roman Catholic political thinker, is very nice because it lets you see the boundaries between the political life, the intellectual life, and the theological life and how they can intertwine. Mm. So I love Dr. Versnack. He's great.
So please tell us you're going to run for office when you get your political degree and move out into the world. We need people like you out there.
Who knows? Probably not, but who knows?
So what are you hoping to do with your political science degree?
So the interesting thing about a liberal arts degree is that you don't necessarily have to go into the field which right. you're majoring in. So while I could definitely go into politics or, you know, policy work or statecraft, I don't know if that's necessarily the calling for me. I know that from my time at Christendom, I've gained great work and experience in things like sales, marketing, development. I currently serve as the president of the Senior Philanthropy Board. So that's really great. But yeah, in terms of like job searches and navigating all of that, I'm still kind of looking around, but I know that, you know, Christendom has treated me well and I'll be able to find something.
So Kelly, yeah, what do you think the lesson, there's several lessons here. Yeah. Yes. With the lessons for parents listening to Chuck right now, talk about Christendom College.
You know, Chuck is just a great example of someone who's grown in his faith so much during his time in college, who really appreciated everything the college had to offer and took advantage of it. I mean, hearing how many things he's been involved with, how many ways he's built up his intellectual and spiritual formation. What an encouragement to Catholic families to seek out a place where your son or daughter is going to thrive, where they're going to come out a better person at the end of their 4 years, and where they're going to be formed for a wide variety of careers and for their vocation.
I'm still involved that he runs for office. That's all I'm saying. But I'll let you pray about that one, Chuck. But I want to remind folks to whom we're speaking. We are speaking with a dynamic young man who is a senior at Christendom, who was lined up for this interview by our dear friend Kelly Solomon from the Cardinal Newman Society for our Newman Guide News on a Tuesday. Great article in Crisis Magazine that was posted in late October. I picked one of the most extreme Catholic colleges, and it changed everything. The other thing that I was really interested in, because I came back, I think you heard me mention this when we were talking during the first break, my husband and I came back to the church through a scripture study, and we just really fell in love with the Bible and fell in love with the Catholic Church and the Bible, and that, again, changed everything for us. What about scripture? How did you learn more about scripture? And you say, as a former Protestant, I always respected the Bible, and yet it was at Christendom that I discovered how deeply Catholic thought integrates scripture, history, and philosophy. The church wasn't the enemy of reason. She was reason's home. The more I studied, the more I realized that I hadn't just stumbled into the church. I've been led here step by step. That is beautiful. So what have you learned about the church and scripture, Chuck, that's made a difference for you, do you think?
Yeah. So before I was a Catholic, again, like you said, I always respected the Bible. But whenever we would go to our Sunday service or whenever I would go to youth group, we would, you know, read from the Bible, and then the pastor or the youth group leader would kind of just give their own take on what this Bible verse meant. And this isn't, you know, to bash them or to say they were ill-intentioned, but there was nothing really solid there. It was just them giving their ideas on what John 3:16 meant or what James 2:24 meant or what Romans XYZ meant, you know. It's just their ideas. There was nothing rooted in tradition or no continuity with past experiences or past teachings. You know, an Anglican pastor from 5 years ago could have said the exact same thing or something completely different. It didn't really matter. Whereas once I came to Christendom, when I found sources alongside the Bible, like the Catechism of the Catholic Church, writings from church fathers, writings from St. Thomas Aquinas, St. Bonaventure, like these people, these amazing saints, have continuity and tradition aligned with the scriptural teachings of the Bible. So if you go back and look at, you know, the teaching of salvation through faith or justification through faith, sure, it might have developed in small bits here and there. You know, St. John Henry Newman talks about the development of Christian doctrine and how that is possible. But overall, there is no biblical or historical theological teaching in Scripture, according to the Church Fathers, that contradicts themselves. You'll never find this church father, mm-hmm. you know, disagreeing with that church father on an essential. It's incredible. So having that historical and theological tradition alongside the fullness of sacred scripture really allows oneself to be fully integrated into true Holy Catholic and Apostolic Church.
Yeah, that's amazing. So well said. Kelly, we only have about 2 minutes left. Any final thoughts and encouragements for parents listening this morning?
Again, you know, going back full circle to the beginning of Chuck's story where he shared about attending a summer program and how it influenced his decision to attend a quote-unquote extreme Catholic college that really didn't turn out to be so extreme, really just faithfully Catholic. You know, attend a summer program. Start looking now to attend one next summer for your high school student and see how it can impact their future and their college choice.
Mm. And Chuck, I'll give you the last word in terms of what you would like to say to parents regarding a place like Christendom, which obviously has done a great job of forming you in so many ways.
Yeah, thanks. Well, thanks first of all for having me. This has been an amazing privilege and a blessing to be able to share my story. To any parents out there who are thinking about sending their kids to one of these human guide schools that seem a little too extreme, it's not extreme. It's just, you know, normal. That's the thing. We are a church not of the world. We are a church not in the world, but of the world. This is not something that we ought to take halfway. You're either in it or you're not. You're either committed to your Catholic vision or you're not. And for those who are lukewarm, I don't need to, you know, you don't need to be a biblical scholar to find out what happens if you're a lukewarm Christian. Our mm-hmm. Lord said mm-hmm. it himself best.
Yep.
So for anyone who's looking to send their kids to Franciscan or Christendom or Ave Maria or Belmont Abbey or any of these other faithfully Catholic institutions on the Newman Guide, do it. Don't settle for anything less. These new guide colleges are going to set your kids up
Amen.
For success spiritually and pretty much any other way they need.
Hope you enjoyed the interview with the senior at Christendom College and the great article he wrote. We shared a little bit of it with you. You can check it out again on Crisis Magazine. I think I said it was posted the 25th. It was actually the 21st, I double-checked, of October. And his name is Chuck Koach, K-O-A-C-H. You can check that out. And, of course, always, the Cardinal Newman Society and Kelly Solomon does a great job of keeping us up to date on the importance of having our young people attend a truly Catholic college as opposed to one in name only. Alrighty then, well, tomorrow is a Wednesday. That means, of course, we are going to be visiting with our very own Joan Lewis, and she'll give us an update on what's happening with the Holy Father. So it'll be good news, I'm sure. Lots of activity. He's very, very busy. We also have Kelsey Reinhardt, who's a president of Catholic Vote. We're going to be talking about a study that came out, Moral Implications of Immigration Enforcement. So it's going to be a really important discussion with Kelsey because there is some confusion on how Catholics are supposed to understand and embrace church teaching on immigration. That is a prudential matter on which we may disagree. We always need to have the poor in mind and the most vulnerable, but we can disagree or agree on the ways that those things are applied. We'll also have Shrines and Wonders Wednesday. And we'll take a look at some interesting sites in the life of St. Francis based on a new book I'm working on. And then, as I mentioned, of course, Joan Lewis coming with us on a Wednesday morning. So again, make sure you stay tuned to all of our great programming, EWTN.com, for all the information. And another great show, God willing, coming your way on a Wednesday. Ciao, ciao.